Amen. Nobody sings that song like Brother Kurt. When he sings the Ship of Zion, you can almost ski behind it. Amen. I appreciate that. Thank the Lord for it. Well, as is mentioned, my brother's here with me. He sort of surprised me, came up for a few days, and I'm thankful for it. I asked him to sit with me up here today, and I was thinking when we were kids and sitting together in church, not many times, but we would find ourselves for some reason talking in church when we shouldn't have been talking. And Mom would have this special supersonic hearing, I guess, and she could hear us on the other side of the church. And remember this? It's hard to forget it. She'd get up, and we saw her coming. We knew we were in for it. And she'd get us by the hand, both of us, take us outside, and we had a board meeting out in the back. And, came back in. So I told Brandon, I said, I'd like to see her pull us out of this service. Amen. She's not here. That's why I said that. But glad my brother got to be with me. He's in law enforcement down in Knoxville, and I pray for him all the time. He's constantly in danger. The Lord spared his life, and I appreciate that. Got some dirty looks from some folks this morning. That's why I had him sit up here with me. Didn't know what you may have in mind for me this morning. So let's take our Bible, if you will, this morning. We'll continue the study we began last week concerning the I Ams of Jesus Christ. I hope you remember some of what we covered. But if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 8. We'll begin reading here in just a moment, verse number 12. John chapter 8. Begin reading in just a moment. If you weren't able to be here with us last Sunday morning, we began looking at the seven statements that our Savior made in the book of John concerning himself, using the words, I am. Now, I hope you have thought about, and I hope you've gotten a hold of the significance of those two words. When Jesus said, I am, when he made those seven statements in the New Testament concerning himself, he was not idly choosing his words. If you read the instances in which Jesus used those words, I am, he evoked great anger among the Pharisees. In fact, one time the scripture says he made a statement something like this, before Abraham was, I am. The very next verse says they took up stones to stone him to death. It seems to me a little strange why those two little words would evoke such hatred until you know something about your Old Testament. Now, I want you to just to hold your place here in John 8. We'll come back to it in just a moment. But I want to quickly have you turn to Exodus chapter 3. I think it's important that we cover this again briefly for the benefit of those folks who couldn't be here last week to show you something of the importance of these two words, I am. Every word in Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and we believe that. At least I believe that. I hope you believe that. And so every word has significance. Every word has importance. In Exodus chapter 3, you'll see the conversation here between God and Moses. God had given Moses a command, a commission, if you will. And the commission, as you know, was for Moses to go to Egypt and to speak to Pharaoh, perhaps the most powerful man on the earth at that time, and give Pharaoh a message from God, and the message was to let my people go. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, this is God speaking, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I hope that gives you some of the importance of that phrase. God wanted to be known to his people as the I am. It's noteworthy that this title, this, if you will, this name, I Am, was not given to the Gentile nations. God did not wish to be known to the Philistines or to the Gibeonites or to the Jebusites as I Am. To them, he was known as the Creator, or the God of the Hebrews, or the God of Israel, or the God of the Jews. But when God wanted to give a message to his people, he said to Moses, "When you speak to my people, when you say in verse 13, 'The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you,' to their question you should reply thus, 'I am, hath sent me unto you.'" And that's why those two words have such significance to every Jew. Every Jew in Jesus' day knew what the Lord was doing when the Lord said, "I am." They knew that he was making himself to be equal with the voice that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. How many of you would agree that's a pretty bold statement to make? Unless you are God, unless you're God yourself, it's a very bold statement to equate a title that God gave concerning himself, to use that on your own behalf. Now, it'd be a very bold thing for me to stand up here and tell you that I am Jehovah, and I have all the power and authority as God. I would think that you would hopefully gently escort me out somewhere and ask me never to come back again. At least you'd have the right to do that. So this is why it evoked so much anger among the New Testament Jews when Jesus said, "I am." They knew what he was doing. They knew he was making himself equal with God the Father, Jehovah of the Old Testament. And let me say this, they were right. It's exactly what he was doing. He was saying to them in a language they could understand, "I am the God of the Old Testament." Don't make the mistake of thinking that Jesus Christ is simply a New Testament God. He was there. He's the Creator. The book of Colossians says that it was by Christ that the worlds were made. Who was it that walked with Adam and Eve in the garden? It was the Lord Jesus. Who was it that wrestled all night with Jacob? It was the Lord. Who was it that appeared to Joshua at the battle when they were about to take the walls of Jericho? It was the Lord, the captain of the Lord's host. So the Lord was making a statement that infuriated his enemies. Now, if you'll turn back to the Gospel of John, I told you last week that you'll find that title, that name, "I am," over 150 times in your Old Testament alone as it refers to Jesus Christ, as it refers to God himself. And then last week we looked at the first of these statements, and we won't dwell on this any this week, but the first of these seven statements Jesus made concerning himself was found in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35, when the Lord said, "I am the bread of life." Now, we covered that last week. When Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life," he was speaking about salvation. Again, it's important that you keep the order, because these are given in a sequential order. Jesus gave these. You're starting at John chapter 6 and you go all the way through. He made these seven statements, but he began with the bread of life. That speaks of our relationship with him. Bread is a necessity for life. Bread sustains the body. Jesus said, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life." And so when he said to these Jews, "I am the bread of life," what he's saying to them is, salvation is only found in me. Now, the thing about bread is simply this. Bread won't do you a bit of good unless you eat it. Admiring bread from a distance will not fill your hunger. Admiring a loaf of bread for its beauty or for its aroma won't do a thing for your body. You must take it in. In order to be benefited by bread, you have to take it in. And the Lord Jesus Christ, I say this reverently, he won't help you a bit if you just observe him from a distance. You may learn some lessons from his life. You may learn morals and the way to interact with your fellow man. But you'll still go to hell with a head full of knowledge about Jesus Christ if he's never become your personal Savior. So bread won't help anybody unless they take him in. And I hope nobody here in this place this morning would ever go to hell after spending 20, 30, 40, 50 years of your life just observing the bread from afar off. And thinking that's enough. That's not enough. You must take in the bread. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." That speaks of salvation. As I said last week, these seven statements, seven in number, no coincidence, of course. Seven is a number of completion and perfection. I hope by the end of this study on these Sunday mornings, you'll be able to see that whatever need you have, beginning at salvation all the way through, whatever need you have in your life is met in one of these seven statements. The greatest need mankind has is salvation. I hope you'd agree with that. Man doesn't need a better education, primarily. Man doesn't need a better atmosphere, As I've said before, you couldn't get a better atmosphere than Adam and Eve had, and yet they still sinned and fell. Man's greatest need is his need for the redemption of sin, forgiveness of his sins. That's why Jesus begins by saying, I am the bread of life. That's where it must start. But here's the second statement he makes in this line of statements. Look in John chapter 8. We're going to be reading beginning at verse number 12. John chapter number 8, verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Second statement. In chapter 6, he said, I am the bread of life. Chapter 8 here, he said, I am the light of the world. Now let's look at these again in order. It begins with salvation. But I believe the statement he made in verse 12, I'm the light of the world, doesn't speak so much of salvation as it speaks of discipleship and fellowship. You see, the Lord said, I am the light of the world. I'm thankful that I not only have a Savior who will forgive me of my sins, doesn't stop there. Once I'm one of his children, he gives me guidance in the Christian life. What do you have to have in order to navigate successfully? You have to have light. How many of you have ever got up in the middle of the night to get a drink, perhaps, and you thought you could maneuver without turning the light on? You thought you remembered where everything was. You thought you had your house memorized. Anybody else here? This may not happen unless you have children, but you can remember back to when you had children. And you remember where the coffee table is and where the recliner is, and you remember where all these things are, and you think, I can handle this. You don't want to turn the light on because you might wake your wife or your children. So you walk through, but what you didn't know is sometime during the day, one of your kids left a matchbox car there on the floor. And that wasn't part of your memory. Well, what happens? You find it the hard way. What should you have done to save yourself a lot of trouble and pain? Turn the light on. And Jesus said here, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. It's not as though the Lord himself is leading us and the Lord has the flashlight lighting our way. The Lord himself is the light. You see, wherever he is, there is light. He is the light of the world. There is no sun in heaven. You know that. Our sun is just a burning ball of gas. It's going to burn out. But what lights heaven is not a planetary body, not some heavenly glow or orb. What lights heaven itself is Jesus Christ. He is the light of that city. And so he tells his disciples here, not only am I the bread of life, but I am the light of the world. This speaks of discipleship. Notice what position we are to take in relationship to Jesus Christ. He that followeth me. You know the best place in the world you can be if you're a Christian? Right behind the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that implies that he must have the leadership. Very difficult to be led by someone if they're behind you. I don't know if you ever tried this. I tried it one time, much to my dread. I had never been to a certain place before. I think it was a church I was preaching at. Never been there before. And somehow I tried to let the guy lead me, but he was behind me. For some reason, we got separated. He was behind me, and I tried to read his signals. He would put his signal on first, and I'd know I had to turn here soon. That was a terrible mistake. I ended up preaching at some Mormon tabernacle somewhere. They didn't have me back. You know the best place to be if you're being led? Be behind the one who knows the way. Jesus said, he that followeth me, verse 12, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And again, I go back to the order. You'll never know the leadership of Jesus Christ until you know him as your Savior. The bread must come first. He is the bread of life first. And then, once he comes to live within your soul, he can be the light of the world. Now I want you to turn your Bible to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. So I'm thankful that God not only gives grace to the sinner, but I'm glad God gives guidance to the saints. I'm thankful of that. I need guidance. You need guidance. We have it. We can appropriate the wisdom of our Lord if we remember that we're to do the following and he's to do the leading. Look what Psalm 119 says about the word of the Lord in relationship to light. Our Sunday school children, perhaps many of you, can quote this verse by memory. This is part of what we call the pledge to the Bible. But in Psalm 119, verse 105, the scripture says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, there's nothing in the Bible redundant, so look at these two separates. Look at these two statements separately. They don't mean or imply the same thing. First of all, the scripture says, "The word of God's a lamp unto my feet." That has the idea God's going to give you light for the next step. All right, how many of you need light for today? Very next step you take. Well, the Lord says his word will be a lamp. A lamp itself does not cast much light, or it doesn't cast it very far. A lamp is good for the step you're taking right at that moment. The scripture says his word is a lamp unto my feet. Look at the next part of the verse. It's also a light unto my path. That tells me God gives us not only wisdom for the steps we must take today, but if we'll allow God, he'll give us light for the path ahead. Isn't that wonderful about our Savior? He gives us direction today, but if you'll seek his will, the Bible said his word is not only lamp unto your feet for this step, but the word is also a light, if you will, a torch, a guiding light on your path, the road that lies in front of you. Now, sometimes, I'll admit, it seems like the Lord gives us enough direction just for the next step. And I understand that. That's why this statement came first. But if you have a Bible, you know what's lying ahead for this world. You can see down the path. Amen? If you have a Bible, you can see what's coming. A Bible-believing Christian should never have cause to make a statement like this: "I never imagined it'd be this bad." If you're a Bible-believing Christian, no matter what you read in the paper or hear in the news, it should never make you say, "I can't believe things are getting this bad," because the scripture told you it'd get this bad and worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Look in 1 Thessalonians, if you will, chapter 5. Again, we're looking at this second statement of our Lord. He said, "I am the light of the world." What about light? Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Seems like world events are moving very quickly now. I read an article last week that I was sent by a Jewish missionary, and there is an amendment that the PLO, the Palestinian Liberation Group, is attempting to make it illegal for any Jew to set foot on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Now, the Temple Mount is, of course, you know, where the Dome of the Rock is. That's a Muslim holy place. If you see an outline of Jerusalem in a picture, you can't miss the Dome of the Rock. It's the Golden Dome. That's a Muslim site. That's where they say that Allah took the prophet up into heaven. And there is legislation in the process, and it very well may pass, to make it illegal. I mean, a criminal offense for any Jew to come on the Temple Mount. Well, that was a Jewish site long before it was a Muslim site. That was the spot of the first two temples in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But you know the reason for this legislation? I couldn't believe it, but the Palestinians stated the reason they wanted this legislation passed. And I've got it in writing. I can bring it to you. Their statement was, "We want to ban Jews because we have found evidence they're stockpiling materials to build a third and new temple." Now, that shouldn't surprise you. The scripture says in the book of Ezekiel there will be a new temple built right on Temple Mount. Seems to me now that even the Muslims are getting wind of this thing, and they're absolutely right. So in their idea, if we can stop Jews from coming to the Temple Mount, obviously it'll stop the temple from being built. Well, there's a trouble with that. You can't legislate the Lord. You may pass your laws, but there will be a temple there, and the Dome of the Rock will be destroyed. I don't know how much of that we're going to see, but my point in telling you that is the Word of God told us that would happen before this legislation came out. What I mean is, if you have a Bible, it'll show you what's coming down the road. It'll give you light unto your path. And if you're here and you're a believer and you're confused and you think to yourself, I never would have believed that this would happen in my country, in America, or in the world. I just didn't think it'd ever get this bad. I say to you lovingly and kindly, you're probably not the student of the Bible that you ought to be. And I can show you that from Scripture. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, I must say this. That doesn't mean that we condone or even agree with what's happening. Things happening in our world, in our country, I genuinely disagree with. And it hurts me that it's happening. Just because an event has been prophesied does not mean that we accept it with any joy whatsoever. But it has been prophesied. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. You see this? The Lord is saying, if you're one of my children and you're walking in the light, the days will not overtake you. You will not be startled by these events. You'll know exactly what is going to come to pass. God has given his word. So whereas the first statement the Lord made back in John chapter 6 when he said, I am the bread of life, that speaks of our salvation. The second statement this morning, John chapter 8, he said, I am the light of the world. Here already we've seen our salvation's in Christ. And we've seen that our leadership must also be in Christ. We are to be his disciples. And you know it already. There are many snares in this world and traps and pits that the devil will put in your way. And unless you have the light of Christ, you're going to fall. And you're going to be a casualty. The devil is still seeking whom he may devour. I know good men I consider better men than myself, who have let down their guard and the devil has devoured them. They've lost their ministry. Some have lost their families, lost their homes, lost their wives. What happened? Did they lose their salvation? No. But they stopped following the one who said, I am the light of the world. And they began to wander off in their own path. And they went too far. So the scripture says, if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness. That's the second I am statement. I want to give you this, and this will be the final lesson for today. Take your Bible and let's go to this third statement the Lord made, and it's in John chapter 10. So speaking about the light, let me make this clear in case I failed to do it. Jesus said, you must follow me to have the light. You and I know that he's not here in the flesh today as he was when he made that statement. But how do we follow Christ now? See, he's not only the living word, but he's also the written word. So how do you follow Christ today? How can you follow him and be in light? By his word. We're not to live by dreams and visions. We're not to live by tarot cards or by horoscopes. We're to live by the word of God. That's the light. Let me ask you, how often do you open the light when you're at home, in your study, during your week? How much of the Bible do you take in? You won't have any light if the scripture is not your constant companion. But here's the third statement. John chapter 10, look at verse number 7. Jesus said, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Look at verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. This is the door. This does not speak of salvation. Because notice what he says in verse number 7. I am the door, not of the goats or of the dogs. Both animals in Scripture represent the lost man. But who enjoys the Lord's relationship as the door? What kind of animal enjoys him as the door? The sheep. Sheep in Scripture are related to believers, you and I. I'm not a dog anymore. I'm not a goat. I'm not a pig wallowing in the mire. All three of those animals relate to lost people in the Bible. But I'm a sheep now. Some of God's sheep may act like goats at some time. You ever known one of those characters? But if they have been born again, they have the heart of a sheep, one of God's lambs. He's the shepherd. So what does this speak of when Jesus said, I'm the door? The bread, salvation. The light of the world is guidance and leadership. But I believe this statement in verse 7 speaks of our access to God. What do you use a door for? It's a point of access, isn't it? There's a door there. If I had to make a quick escape out this building, I don't think I would try to use my force to break through the wall or the window. I may can get out that way after enough time and suffering. But if I'm wise, what am I going to use as a point of access? I'm going to use the door. Door is access. You get from one point to another by way of a door. And when Jesus said, I'm the door of the sheep, he's saying this, I'm the only access you'll ever have to God the Father. I am the door. If the sheep want to experience the rich relationship with God the Father and his safekeeping and his wisdom and his goodness, if the sheep want to enjoy that relationship, they have to come through me. Now, that speaks, and that is reinforced many times in the New Testament. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by the door, but by me, is what he said. So when you think of the Jesus Christ, when he says, I am the door, mark it down somewhere in your Bible, put the word access. Jesus Christ is our access. He is the point of entry. If we come to God the Father, it's only going to be as we go through the door. And again, there's an order here. We're saved. We need the Word of God to give us light. And as we progress in the Christian life, as we learn the importance of prayer, we have access to God by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again, he does not say, I'm the door of the Gentiles or of the lost or of the sinner, but he said in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep, singular, not a door, but the door. I may be making too much out of the words here, but I've heard some folks say Jesus shows us the way of salvation. That's not exactly true. He doesn't show us the way of salvation. He is the way of salvation. He doesn't merely show us the door. He is the door himself. It's not as if the Lord is holding some lamp and saying to sinners, here is the door, go in. What he's doing is saying, I am the door. And no man comes to the Father but by me. The door has been opened. When the veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, the door is now open. There's no more lock on the door. There's no more key. There's no more chain on the door. Access has been made. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. I want you, if you will, to turn in your Bible. Staying here in chapter 10, look down to verse number 9. We read this in just a moment, but I want to look at this very interesting phrase here. Where we just were, John chapter 10. Look at verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, that's a one-time occurrence. Salvation happens at a time, and it's forever. But what does it mean here, and shall go in and out, and find pasture? You see, if the door here spoke about our salvation, what does it mean going in and out? The door of salvation, you just have to go in once. What does it mean by going in and out? Again, this is our fellowship, our daily fellowship with God the Father. We can go in and out. How many times can you go in and out? Doesn't say. There's no limit. You can come to God the Father anytime you choose because you have been given an open door. Sadly, I'm afraid that many of us perhaps have a life of fellowship. The door is never opened. Never make use of it. We somehow see Jesus Christ as the door of salvation, and he is, but we leave him there at the moment of our salvation. But what he wants us to do, as in verse number 9, go in and out and find pasture, find rest, find the green grass and the still waters. This is access to the Lord. We see this many ways. How many of you realize that Jesus Christ is the door in your prayer life? Let's get specific about it. What right do you have to come speak to God the Father at all? Do you think any of us in this room could go now to the monarchy over in England and Buckingham Palace, if the Queen's in residence there, and just say, I've got to see her now? What chance do you think you'd have of getting in? None whatsoever. I don't care what a good show you put on. You know why? Because you don't have access. Amen? You just don't have it. I don't have it. There's no way. I have no claim. Why should I, an English, be able to go see her, the Queen of the United Kingdom? What do I need is an access point. I need a door. When you come to God the Father, the one who made the world, what right do you have to approach his throne? Wouldn't you agree he's certainly more royal than the Queen of England? Wouldn't you agree his throne is much greater than her throne? Certainly. Well, why do you have access to that sort of throne, the God of the universe? Because we have a door. We have access to God the Father by Jesus Christ. The Lord's not only the door in our prayer life, but he's the door in our service, in our ministries. If you do anything at all for the cause of Jesus Christ, you'll be doing it through the strength of Christ himself. I can do all things, what does it say, through Christ. You realize if you sing a song for Jesus Christ, he's the one giving you the strength to sing it? I mean, think about this. Never think of yourself apart from Jesus Christ. If you give money to the work of God to support world missions, and if you give and sacrifice for the sake of Jesus Christ in this world, who's enabling you to give? Who is it, folks? It's the door. Everything we do in the Christian life is not only done for Christ, but in a sense, it's done by him. And I can't really explain that. But the Christian life is not me trying to imitate the life of Jesus Christ. I used to hear it put that way, and someone said, the Christian life is you just living like Christ. How many of you think it'd be a hard thing if you live just like Jesus Christ lived? He's perfect, never had a sinful thought in his life. I used to think, well, I don't know if I've ever really lived the Christian life then. If the Christian life is duplicating his life and copying his life completely, and then I realized the Christian life is not about me living like Christ. The Christian life is Christ living in me. I'm just the vessel at that point. I'm just the vessel. Galatians 2:20, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Jesus is the door. And I want to give you this as we close. You must never think of yourself or your relationship with God the Father apart from Jesus Christ. Never think of your relationship with God the Father apart from Jesus. That's where the Muslims have missed it. They claim they have a relationship with Allah, which they say is God. But who have they neglected? Who have they rejected? They've rejected the door. Now, Allah is not God, and we know that. But he's their God. In their thinking, they have direct access to their God based on their good works. No Bible-believing Christian would ever say that about their access to God the Father. I hope you'd never say that. You don't have access to God the Father because of your good works. You have access to the Father because we have a door, his Son, Jesus Christ. And so these two statements today, he said, I'm the light of the world. If you need direction and leadership, you won't find it anywhere in this world other than the word of Christ. If you need access, fellowship, daily strengthening, you won't have it apart from Jesus Christ. That's not only for the moment of your salvation, that's for your daily familiar fellowship as you go in and out. The door is open. Let's pray together. Lord, now I ask that you would take your word this morning and help us to see that you are the I am. Lord, you not only meet our needs, but the scripture tells us that you can do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or even think. Lord, there's always a surplus. You always give a surplus. You're not only what we need, Lord, you're more than we need. You give us grace. As our bread of life, you've saved us and you sustain us. Lord, as our light, you give us direction. You give us wisdom as we make decisions. Lord, and then as our door, you give us access to the Father. We have an open invitation, an open door. We thank you for it. Now, as we pray and as we give this invitation, let me ask you, have you met the Lord as your bread of life? Have you been born again? Have you come to him and not simply admired him from a distance? Have you come to him but said, Lord, I'm going to take you in, and by faith, I'm going to receive you into my life, my heart as my Savior? If you've done that, let me ask you this. Are you allowing him to be the light of your world? If you neglect your Bible, you may fool yourself into thinking you're a spiritual Christian, but if you're not scriptural, you're not spiritual. If you need light, it's young families in this place. I know the decisions young families must make. I have one. I know the decisions. You need light in your life. You won't have it apart from the Bible. And then, do you take advantage of the access you have to God through the door, Jesus Christ? Do you really appreciate the fact that he's our mediator? If the Lord's dealt with you about something in this message through his word, why don't you come? Let us pray with you and pray for you. Let's all stand together now as we have this invitation.